Hey, this is Jim Larrabee. I'm the lead pastor here at First Christian Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that the words you hear encourage you, that they challenge you, that they build your faith and draw you closer to Jesus. So enjoy. Hey, well, good morning, church. How you doing today? Man, it is a good day for a lot of reasons. Not only are we here praising Jesus, but it smells like heaven around here. Oh my gosh. I totally believe that this is when like we get to heaven, that Jesus is going to have like Santa Maria barbecue pit, and this is just going to be the smell, the incense of offering that's going to be up. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's why, John. That's really only Santa Marians know. If you're watching from somewhere else in the country, I don't even know if I can explain it to you. It's just, it smells like angel tears. I have no idea, but we're obviously doing barbecue today. And so maybe you've already signed up and got a barbecue dinner, but the meal goes to raising money for our students to go to camp here on campus. Anyway, so they're doing all that. So I know they have a few extra. You can go out there and grab one if you want. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're wrapping up today, so this is going to be our final message in Colossians. So as you're finding that, Colossians chapter 4 in the New Testament. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles out in the foyer and that right little alcove there. Grab one. They're for you. You can have it. Take it home. As you're finding that, placing your scripture, let me just give you a couple of quick shout outs. First, and maybe this doesn't necessarily apply to you here in second service, but starting June 15th, the restrictions are being lifted in the state of California, where it's yay, awesome. Excited about that. So that means third service, we're going to bring third service inside. So maybe you come to second and you have no idea we have two other services, but we have a first service is inside, this service, we obviously have online. And third service, we've been doing outdoors all year long, which has been amazing, but it's time to bring that puppy back inside. So we're going to be doing that starting June 20th. Yes. So June 20th, services are inside, which is awesome. And something else we're going to do. July 4th actually lands on a Sunday this year. And just as soon as I found that out, I was like, oh my gosh, we are going to throw a party. So we are July 4th on a Sunday here. We're doing a huge celebration. We'll do the first service, second service. And then during third service, what we're going to end up doing is a big just party celebration. Bounce houses, snow cones, face painting. God, yeah, hot dogs. I mean, all that stuff. We're going to be doing it here from 11 to 1. So invite your friends, invite your neighbors. The message that day will be built around the freedom we've been given in Christ. So invite them, let them come hang out at a service, and then dive into everything that's going to happen out there. Big July 4th. Funnel on the 4th is what we're calling it. Mark it on your calendars. I know it's a busy weekend for a lot of us, but start it here at church. Hang out with us for a couple hours and then go do your things a little bit later. Your illegal fireworks. We're not telling. So anyway, now do that and enjoy it. All right. The only other thing we need with that, about 20 folks to help volunteer. So if you feel like you have no skills whatsoever, come volunteer for us, because we will teach you things. We will show you how to work a snow cone. We will train you to do face painting. We will help show you how to make a hot dog. You will leave here so fulfilled in life at the skills you learn. So anyway, go on our website. You can sign up there. It's under events. There's a place where you can sign up and be a part of that. That way you can pull that event off really well. And of course, last but not least, before we get into our scripture, this whole weekend, these couple of weeks, our students are graduating. A lot of them are graduating from college. We have a ton of folks graduating from high school. Maybe you're a little tired this morning because you were doing the graduation stuff all weekend long. Well, we have Bibles for graduating seniors. And so we have all of them that are out there on the plaza area. Don't go grab them. Here's what we need you to do. Go write in them. So we invite everyone to go and write maybe a scripture, a verse, or an encouragement. They're labeled, so you can tell guy, girl, those kind of things. And so anyway, just write something in there, even if you don't know them. How powerful that a student gets a Bible and they're in college and they turn to Lamentations, because that's what you read in the first year of your freshman year in high school, Lamentations. I, as a pastor joke, you didn't get it. We'll go forward. So anyway, so, you know, right in there, do it up and encourage them with everything that's going on. All right. I think that's all the public service announcements I have for you. You guys ready for Colossians chapter 4? Let's do this. All right. Hey, we're diving in here. Like I said, this is the final message in this series. I only thought it would take us a couple of weeks to go through for Colossians, but we've been here for a couple of months. Today is it. We'll be wrapping everything up. But if you're new, maybe this is the first Sunday you've shown up and you're like, oh my gosh, I missed everything. Let me catch you up super quick. Colossians is all about putting first things first. And what is that first thing? Jesus, yes. Or another acceptable answer was God. So yes, Jesus, putting Jesus first. That's what Colossians has all been about. And the reason we put him first, if you need a reason, the reason we put him first is because he went first. When you look at everything, you realize that Jesus himself went first. He went first in creation. Do you know that we did not create God? God is not the figment of some man's imagination. Actually, the opposite of true. Man, if you can believe this, is a figment of God's imagination. That God imagined us. That God thought of us. We were God's idea. He planned. He purposed us. He said, man, I got this incredible idea. I'm going to create humanity. So he went first in creation. But he also went first in redemption. We were great for a little while. You know, you get that toy and you're playing with it and it's awesome. And then what, you know, an hour later you break it. Your sister breaks it. Your cousin breaks it. Or at least that's who you blame it on. And so this thing's just not working right. Well, that's sure enough what happened with humanity. We made our own choices. We broke some things. But even in that, God did not give up on us. God could have said, hey, listen, I'm done. I'm done with them. I'm going to go make something new. I'm going to go do something else. But he didn't. He did not give up on us. Even though we made our choices, he still pursued us. Even when we were running, God was running after us. And some of you are here this morning still running. I'll tell you, God is in pursuit, my friend. Maybe this is the morning he catches you. Maybe this is the morning he grabs your heart and says, hey, listen, you do know that I love you. Because that's the other thing that he went first in. He went first in creation. He went first in redemption. But he also went first in loving us. Before you and I ever entertained the idea of God, the concept of who God is and what he is and what he's done for us, you know, before we ever thought of him, he had already placed his affection and love on us. How amazing is that? That even before you were born, God chose, said that one right there, I am going to love her. That this one right here, I'm going to love him. That before we ever thought of God, God set his affection and set his love on us. I can think of nothing greater. That is amazing. That's why salvation is all about grace, because we don't talk about earning it. Now we do need to make a choice. We need to choose to enter into a relationship with God. He's not going to force it on us, but you don't have to earn it. The thief that was hanging on the cross that had completely screwed up his life was hanging there, turned to Jesus and said, I recognize you. I see you for who you are. You should not be here. You're the very Son of God. And what does Jesus turn and say to that thief who had earned nothing but death? Today, my brother, you're going to be with me in paradise. Why? Because he believed. He chose. He said, listen, even here when I can do nothing but hang on this cross in my final throes of death, I choose you. And God says, that's all it takes. You choosing Jesus Christ as Savior. And he steps in and he changes everything. And that choice is available. Here's what else I love. To anyone. That choice to embrace Jesus is available to anyone who chooses. I don't care who you are or where you are or what you are. My friend, you can choose Jesus Christ. And in that choosing of him, he absolutely grabs you and makes you his son or daughter. And that's the beauty of the gospel, right? That people from every tribe and country and color and creed and nation not only can be a part of his kingdom, but will be a part of his kingdom. We're going to get to heaven one day, and we're going to look around, and there are going to be a whole bunch of people that don't look like me. There are going to be a whole bunch of people that don't look like you. That's because God's kingdom is going to stretch across this world from people from every continent, every place, every country, every creed, all across history. Folks that have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. It's actually one of the reasons. I know I know the conversation of racism and prejudice is really big, and a lot of things and theories floating around about how to end that and do that. Hey, you know what the real answer is to racism and prejudice? Absolutely. Jesus Christ. Jim, how can you say that? Because in Christ, regardless of the color of your skin or the issues of your history, we all become brothers and sisters. One family in Christ. Hey, so you can walk in here and not know me from Adam and have a completely different history, completely different background. You can even be wearing one of those anklet bracelets, you know, that tell the police where you are, you know, and yeah, you got your own story. You can even have one of those, and you can look at me and you can say, Jim, I'm a Christ follower. And I can look at you and say, hey, I'm a Christ follower too. That means we're brothers. That means we're sisters. That means we're in this together. I don't care who you are or where you are or what you are. We are one in Christ. And that is the beauty of the gospel. Absolutely. That's Colossians 1:20. The very first chapter in Colossians says this, and we who were once alienated, enemies of God, are now all of us in Christ reconciled to him. Jim, why do you get so excited when you preach on Sunday, flapping around up there? You know what? Why? Because that's the truth. That's the truth that I get to share day in and day out, Sunday after Sunday, and I love it. I absolutely love it. There's no greater change agent in this world than Jesus and his church. That's us, and God has placed that in our hands. And so that's actually Colossians chapter 1, 2, and 3. So there you go. That's everything in that little snippet of what Colossians is all about. And then we get here to Colossians chapter 4. Now, Paul is going to start to wrap up with just one final thing. He says, listen, I've given your theology. You got your theology, right? Jesus first. That's the theology. Paul's going to say, I've given you your practices. Last week, we talked about how we live for an audience of one, and those practices that we have as we live for Jesus, and what's that looking like. So we got our theology, we got our practices. And now in this last chapter, he's going to say this. He's going to say, I need you to know one more thing. One more thing. And then he's going to give us these words. In Colossians chapter 4, he begins in verse 2. He says this. Devote yourself. Devote yourself to prayer. And everything that I've said, make sure you do this. Devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and be thankful and pray. I pray also that God opens the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. For that reason, I'm actually in chains right now, but I'm still going to do this thing. And then he says again in verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, I honestly really appreciate Paul doing this. I appreciate him pushing so hard on prayer. The fact that he says it three times in two verses, pray, make sure you are praying. I appreciate him pushing into that because of all the things that I do as a Christian, you know, evangelism and teaching and preaching and all those kind of things, of all the things that I do as a Christian, do you know, a little confession here, do you know that prayer is my struggle? Prayer is the thing that I struggle with most. And if you know me really, really well, you know that. And it's not because I don't believe in what God can do. I've seen God do miracles. I've seen God do miracles in this room. The reason that I struggle praying is because I have this really wild independent streak. If you know me really well, you know that too. Man, I believe that I can do anything. You know, I got it. I can do it. I depend on myself. I've got this. Now, I am wildly independent that way. Any other independent folks in the house? Yeah, that's right. You told those people to come to church today. Hey, you come to church today, all those independent people. Yeah, that's right. We're doing this. We're making it happen. And that is so cool on the surface, right? People love us independent people because we get things done. Yeah, and it's celebrated in our country. And so, but when we really look at this independence beyond just the surface, here's what I find when it applies to things spiritually, that when I get so independent and I'm relying on my strength and my ability and my skills, that in my own life, I've often pushed God in the corner. If you've ever done this as an independent person, push God over in the corner. Hey, I see you, Jesus. I see you, Jesus. But I got this. If it gets too much for me, I'll let you know. You know, and I live my life that way. And there is a dark secret. You ready? And independent folks know this dark secret. There's a dark secret. No matter how much I say that I've got this, here's the dark secret. I'm shocked that I'm not here more. Oh, amen. Amen. Because we know this, right? We know that. Here's the dark secret. I don't got this. And I know that's incorrect English. And you can send me your emails and I will read them. But that's my heart. That is absolutely my heart. I don't got this. The reality is, you ready? The reality is my strength is limited. My resources are limited. My ability is limited. My endurance is limited. I was listening for my kids to say amen, but they didn't chime in on that one. All of those things. And I find myself running on empty. And in that space of running on empty, I don't know if you ever find yourself there. It's so wild because we have the God of the universe sitting there, right there beside us. But because I think that I can, man, I try to do everything in my own strength, in my own ability, in my own talent. And I just emptied the tank. And I just get done. That's why prayer is often described as unnatural. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone say that about prayer, that prayer actually is unnatural. What do they mean by that, unnatural? They mean this, is that prayer pushes against our natural independence because it requires me to say, deep breath, God, I need you. Every time you pray, you know what you're saying? God, I need you. When you wake up in the morning and you're praying, God, hey, just heads up, I need you today. It requires me to yield. It requires me to humble myself. It requires me to say that I can't. And that can be the hardest thing for many of us to verbalize, that we can't. But that is also the beginning of the most powerful place that we can ever, ever be. You know that? Apostle Paul says it this way. He totally got this truth. He says this in 2 Corinthians. In my weakness, when I can't, when I am so empty, when I am beat up and pushed down and broken, in my weakness, that is where God is strong. He understood it. He figured it out. He figured out that it's in that place where when he's willing to say, and Paul was the most independent guy I know, when he's willing to say, I can't do this, that's when God says, it is about time, my brother. I did not know if you were ever going to get to that place where I could step in and do the things that I need to do, but now I can. It is in my limitations that God still listens. Isaiah 65:24 says this. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, says these words to us. Before you call, before you even call, guess what? I will answer. While you're still speaking, while you're still fumbling over those words, trying to get them out, know this, I will hear. I love that. The author of the book of Hebrews, we think it's the Apostle Paul, but the author of the book of Hebrews was absolutely blown away by this truth. Because when you read Hebrews, you'll read things that talk about prayer, and it speaks to how when we pray, we are literally pulled into the very throne room of God. That when you speak and you talk to God and God listens, that you're literally pulled into his throne room. It talks about how we should come into that throne room, you know, boldly. Why? Because we can come as often as we like. We can stay for as long as we like. We can talk about whatever we want. Do you know that God doesn't go, shh, shh, shh? Some of you who weren't paying attention just looked up and was like, is he talking to me? God never shushes you. God doesn't say, you know what? I am so tired of talking about that issue. Every time you bring it up, I'm just like, blah, 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 blah. God never does that. I do it all the time. God doesn't. God does not do that. He says, you want to talk about that again? You absolutely have it. You want to come in my throne room again? You better believe it. You want to stay here all day long? All right, yeah, absolutely. All right, here's the deal. We are that kid whose dad is the CEO of the greatest company in the world. I mean, just the greatest company in the world. He's the CEO of it, and he's in the biggest meeting that he's ever been in. God is in a meeting determining the courses of the universe, and there's Gabriel, and there's Michael, and there's the angels, and everything, and he's in that meeting, and we come running in. What's up, Dad? What's up? What's up? And God shuts it all down. Hey, Mike, hold it. Hey, Gabe, hold it. And he comes over and just kneels down right before us and says, my son's here. Just, my daughter's here. Just hold up. What do you want to talk about? What do you got to say? Oh, no, I have got all day. And he just listens to us. And he just hears our hearts. And that's the most powerful thing I know. And he doesn't get up after we leave and go, oh, I'm so glad that's done. Scripture says that that is the best part of his day. Psalms 149:4. For the Lord takes pleasure not in the creation of the universe, not in spinning the stars into existence, not in holding all the atoms together of who we are. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. And my friend, if you don't know it, you're his people. He takes pleasure in you. Just plug your name in there. Sometimes scripture can be like, wah, just plug. He takes pleasure in Jim. He takes pleasure in Steve. He takes pleasure in Joanna. He takes pleasure in Jose. He takes pleasure in your presence when you walk in and you have this conversation. So can I just say it again? You pray and the God of the universe listens. Now, I'm going to kind of just take a little sidetrack here just for a moment. That doesn't mean he says yes to everything we ask. Because I do think sometimes that is the hardest part of prayer. If I were to ask you, you know, why don't you pray more? You'd probably say, well, God doesn't always do what I ask him to do. And sometimes I get frustrated with that. And I just stop praying. And I get that. And sometimes God says no. And sometimes says God says no and we get it. Oh, yeah, I didn't need to win the lottery yesterday. I understand that. Jen would go crazy. You know, I don't know, we get the no's. A lot of times we pray and God says no and we don't. You ever had one of those? Like, this was a good thing. This was a very good thing. I cannot believe you said no to this. And it's in those places and those spaces where it struggles and it lands on us and we struggle to pray because God says no and we don't know why or we don't know why some things happen in life. Do you know there's a whole book in the Bible dedicated to this? The book of Job. It's dedicated to this one reality that sometimes things happen and we won't know why. And if you know the book of Job, you see it. I mean, Job was a good guy, had everything, followed Jesus, loved him, or followed God, and it's an Old Testament book, was following Yahweh, and it was awesome. And one day he loses his whole family, just gone, they're all killed. And he's like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And then like the very next day, he loses all his wealth. A servant comes running in and says, someone stole all your cattle and everything else. And so he just lost all of his family, all of his kids, and he just lost all of his wealth. And he's like, oh my gosh, God, what's going on? And then like the very next day, he's struck with boils. 6 days. Thank you very much. My Old Testament's in the house. Appreciate that. He's struck with boils. And he's there. He's in the ashes of this thing, and sitting in these ashes, it's just to be comfortable because they're all over him, and he can't even move, and he's just there. Just, God, what happened? And the only thing he has is a wife who comes over and says, "Dude, why don't you just curse God and die already?" Glad he kept her, you know. So he's got this, all this stuff is going on. And you would think if there's any guy who had the right to say, God, what is up? It would be Job. And what are his words? This is what he says. So powerful. Though he slay me, yet I still will serve him. I've got this underlined in every Bible that I own. though he slay me, yet still I will serve him. What is the truth there? And I'm just going to give you the truth for this, how it lands for me, because I know a lot of us are in a lot of journeys that are tough or hard or challenging, and I don't want to impose anything on you about how you process that. But for me, that phrase means this, that my relationship with Jesus can't be all about the yeses that I get. It can't be. What it has to be about is the mercy and grace that I've been given that I so desperately need. If your relationship with Jesus is all about the very next yes, and about God always doing and God always delivering and God always, yes, and as long as you get the yeses, you are good. And the first time you hit that wall, it's going to be hard. The first time there's a no, then it's, my relationship with Jesus has got to be built around the grace and mercy that he has already poured out in my life that I so desperately, desperately need. Now, having said that, let me just give you some good news, because you're like, whoo, Jim, that's a downer. Thank you. Appreciate that. Happy, happy, joy, joy to you too, my brother. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. And the Apostle Paul gives us this. He says, even in spite of all that, even in spite of the brokenness that we experience in this world, here's the awesome news. It will all get better. No matter what you're in. So just heads up for the season you're in right now. It will all get better. That there is a moment. Paul is constantly pointing us to this moment in the future when we will finally see everything clearly. Scripture says we look through a glass like a cloudy or foggy, and that one day Jesus is going to wipe that thing clean. Then we're going to see it. We're going to understand. There's going to be a day when we see what he was doing and why he was doing it. There's going to be a day when there's no more death and no more pain and no more suffering. There's going to be a day when he wipes every tear from our eye. There's going to be a time and a place where we look upon what God has created for us, his sons and his daughters. And it's going to be things that we can't even imagine that are so good for those of us who love him. But while we live in this broken moment, what do? We look to that future moment of truth and hope. If things are overwhelming and crazy, the Apostle Paul says, hey, I get it. I understand it. He was in chains when he was writing some of this stuff. He got it. He understood it. He said, look to that future day. Look to that future day when God delivers and God shows and God gives and God provides. And it's going to be so incredible. Don't forget about the future that he's given you. And then maybe that's your prayer. Maybe that's your prayer today, to simply say, God, remind me of the future that's coming, because my present is a little bit sketchy. Remind me of what you're doing and how you're working so that my heart can be encouraged there. The Apostle Paul also says this in verse 3, and we'll start kind of landing the plane here a little bit. The Apostle Paul says in verse 3 to pray, obviously, but he says to pray that God opens doors. I love that little phrase. It's right there in the Bible. Pray. Pray that God opens the doors. Doors for what? What doors was Paul talking about? Well, for Paul himself, he's talking about the message of Jesus. He's like, pray that God opens the door for us to share the message of Jesus wherever we are. But what does that phrase mean for us? That phrase means for us this: whatever it is that he wants you to be a part of, that's the door that we pray God opens. God, we're praying for open doors. Whatever it is that you want me to be a part of. Because understand this, God has given us a mission. He's given the church a mission. Go and make disciples of all the world. Just go. That's our mission, right? Now, let me take some stress off for some of you that just freaked out about that. We're not charged with doing all of it. God doesn't say, Jim, you go preach to all the people and you do all the things and you save everyone. You know, that's not what he says. Even though that mission is for the whole church, I'm not responsible to fulfill all of it, but I am responsible to play my part. God says, listen, you don't have to feed the whole world, but you can feed one. You don't have to love everybody all the time, but man, you can love one. And you don't have to serve everybody doing everything, but you can serve at least one. And that's the truth that we're given, that we each have a part to play. You have a part to play. God has given you a mission. It's not to do everything. You don't have to stress out about that. You don't have to do all the things. But there is something. There is something that God has given you to do to bring Jesus to others. So maybe your prayer is simply to ask God to open my eyes. God, open my eyes to show me what is it that you want me to do. Show me what I need to be doing. Show me where I need to engage. I honestly think that is a huge prayer we can be praying right now, because what are we doing? We're coming out of COVID. We've all been in our shells. I totally get it. And the mission has been on the shelf just a little bit. I understand that. But I think this message is a challenge to all of us to get back on the field. It's a challenge for all of us to simply say to God, God, I'm ready. And maybe you're like, Jim, I can't say that because I'm not sure I'm ready. Maybe you're watching online and you're at home because you're not quite ready. So your prayer is, God, can you help me get ready? Can you help me take the steps? Can you help me get out of my shell, because you've given me a mission that I need to get back to doing? You don't have to do everything, but each of us has something we can be doing. Seek that, find that open door. Paul says, pray for the open doors that God has for you in your life. And he finishes with verse 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the best use of your time. Let your conversations always be filled with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Most of that's pretty self-explanatory, but I want to catch one phrase here. Make the best use of your time. That phrase is so powerful, because there are 1,000 things we're going to do this summer. They're finally releasing restrictions and we're ready. We're like, woo, Disney and camping and vacations and eating out. Who knew I could be so excited about that? You know, woo, yes, there are 1,000 things that we can do this summer, that we will do this summer, and I hope you do them all. I hope you have a blast doing those things that bring life to you and your family. But this verse tells us, do not forget the eternal things. Make the best use of your time, not just to go on vacation. Make the best use of your time through actions and words and deeds and conversations to have you do the things that impact your soul. To make sure you're doing the things that impact your family's soul, your spouse's soul, your kid's soul, your friend's soul. Remember, eternity is what truly matters. I mean, I hope, like I said, I hope you go anywhere and everywhere, but don't neglect the most important thing, which is your heart and your soul. Make sure you're giving time, whether it's praying or whether it's churching or whether it's engaging, whatever it is, you make sure you give time to the most important thing, which is your heart and your connection to Jesus Christ. Psalms 90:12 wraps it with this: teach us to number our days, because they are few, so that we may apply our hearts to learn wisdom. What's the wisdom? That we get our priorities straight by setting Jesus first, that we see the bigger picture of what God is doing. God, you're working. You haven't stopped working. You are working. I want to see that. They have the wisdom to climb out of our shells and get engaged, that we have the wisdom to do whatever it takes to be people of life and hope in a nation that is desperate for light and hope, that we become those people, that we go and that we live Jesus. That's the message of Colossians. As we wrap up here, if you don't hear anything else, and hear this, go live Jesus. Go live him every single day of your life. Wherever you are, whatever you do, you make him first, and it will change everything. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to pray for us. As I do, I'll kind of wrap up our service, and then we'll turn you loose to go enjoy barbecue and a few other things here. So let's pray. Father, I'm praying. And that's the very thing that Paul calls us to do. Don't ever let me get so wrapped up in my strengths and my abilities that I think I can do it on my own. I pray that for the men and women in here, that even this summer, as we think we got this, that even there we realize that we don't, that we lean into you and to your heart and your grace, that you help us in our marriages and our families. And we've all spent a lot of time together. That you just help us engage and love well and care well, that as we take our trips and we do our things, that we never forget the eternal stuff, that truly matters most, that we have that wisdom, that you pour wisdom on us as your people, as your sons and daughters, that we do the things that bring life, that our words are full of life and hope and truth. Father, take Colossians and just seal it to our soul that we're always living Jesus. And we are your church. We are so grateful for your grace. You help us to go live in it in the truth that you've given us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed today's podcast, don't forget to subscribe and share it with a friend. A special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that this ministry is possible. If you'd like to find out more information about giving or to see what's going on in the life of our church, please visit us at fccsantamaria.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.